Now we're going to read together this morning in God's Word, and we're turning to 1 Samuel, and we're turning to chapter 1. The book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and reading from verse 1 and through into verse 18. Verse 1 says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zuph, and Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered to give to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore or greatly, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that verse, and trust that God will bless this reading from his word. Last time we had looked at some of these individuals who inspired us in the scriptures. We were looking at Isaiah, that man who was transformed by a vision of God. As we looked at the vision that he encountered, we know it took place in the year that King Uzziah died, and for Isaiah, it was a very moving experience. The fact is that he saw something of the greatness of God, because he saw God in all his supremacy. He saw him on a throne. He saw the one who sits there unrivaled and unchallenged. He saw him in all his greatness and glory in the place of authority. And then he sends something of the holiness of God for the very cherubim and seraphim who were gathered around the throne of God. They bowed in awe and in wonder and in adoration, and they veiled themselves in God's almighty presence. What a vision. What a change it made to this man's life, because we saw the humility that Isaiah exhibited. He was brought to his knees with a deep sense of his own unworthiness, with a deep sense of humility. He realized his nothingness in the light of God's absolute holiness. And he saw not just himself when he said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." He saw those around him, for he said he lived in the midst of a people who were unclean. You know, today sometimes we hear people about having these awesome experiences. We've been in the presence of God, and it's great to have them, and it's great to be there. But my reading of Scripture tells me that those who were in the presence of God and had such experiences were found prostrate before Him, giving a vision of their own unworthiness. But we noted also the service Isaiah entered when he saw the need. He made himself available to God. He set aside any thought of self-control. God needed a messenger, and Isaiah would be that messenger. And although before his ministry started, he knew the people wouldn't listen and the message wouldn't be acceptable, he worked and wept and witnessed because God had given him a task to do. Beloved, if God has given you a task to do, you feel today discouraged and disappointed because you're seeing very little fruit at times. Well, if God has given you the task and you've made yourself available, stick at it, because God's word will not return unto Him void. Today I want to turn your thoughts to these verses I've read to you in 1 Samuel 1, and we're going to look at Hannah, the woman God blessed in the midst of disappointment. Beloved, there are times in all our lives when we have to face disappointments of one kind or another. Those disappointments are not always easy to overcome. There are times in life when things just don't seem to work out for us the way that we want them to. And sometimes we wonder where God is. And we wonder what God is doing. And we wonder why God is not moving. And our disappointments are multiplied when we feel hard done by. And especially when others all around us seem to be getting on with life. They don't seem to have a difficulty. They're never discouraged. They always seem to be on the mountaintop. They don't seem to be going through what we are. And we wonder why. And sometimes we wonder so much, we ask, where is God in all of this? Let me come to Hannah today. We come to a woman who was obviously disappointed with her portion in life, and so much so that we find her in her opening verses here to be greatly distressed. And yet despite her disappointment and despite the fact that she was sore pained within her, she retained her faith in God and she continued to trust Him. Now that's not easy to do. It's easy to come out to church and to sit amongst a congregation of people, and it's easy to lift your voice and sing, "Oh, the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" Then it dawns on you, those are just words in my situation. Those are just something that I have been singing today in praise to the Lord, but the reality is that the Lord is leading me in a way I've never expected. That the Lord has allowed me to find myself in a cul-de-sac. I can't find a way out, and I can't even find God in the midst of it. It's easy to sing the words. Sometimes it's difficult to retain your faith in God amidst all the disappointments of life. When we come to this book today, it's a very interesting book, and I'm not going to take time to give you a real background to it, but so that we understand where Hannah is and what God was doing in her life, it's important to say this, that this book marks a very definite period because it runs from the birth of Samuel, who was the last of the judges, and it runs through to Saul, who was the first of the kings. And if you're familiar with this book, and I hope that you are, because it's a book that's well worth reading and understanding, you will see that there are three main characters in the book, and everything concerning them seems to overlap. You'll read of Samuel, as I've said, the last of the judges, but what an important character at this time in Israel's developing history. We're introduced to Saul, the first of the kings. What a tragic Old Testament figure. An attractive young man with a life that was filled with potential for good and for God, and it was ruined. Absolutely ruined. Not everybody finishes well. And then, of course, we come to David. The greatest of all the kings, a man after God's own heart. And what a king he was. But we've come to think about Hannah. Because in the plan and purposes of God, she's introduced to us at this particular period in Israel's history. She's barren. She wants a blessing. But God gives her her blessing, but he does it in his own time, and he does it in his own way. And he does it not just with Hannah's needs in mind, he does it because of the fact that in history, he has something to do. She couldn't understand what was happening. She began to pray about her situation. And she learned something that perhaps many of us still need to learn in life. Even in the disappointments of life, or what seem to be disappointments to us, God can use them to bring blessing to us, and he can use them to bring blessing to others. You say, Pastor, if only I could believe that. Well, let's look at Hannah for a moment. Look first of all at the problem that she faced. We read here just a few verses by way of introduction, and I'm glad to get through that verse one because all of those names are not easy to get your tongue around. I once was asked by a young man on one occasion if I would marry him and his fiancée, and I said, no problem. And I said to him, when is she coming over? And she came over and introduced me. And I said to them when I was going through all the details for the wedding, I said, could you give me your name? She said, yes, my name is Nonglag Prittikulpradab. And I thought, oh my goodness, what a wedding. But I just called her Nonglag for the rest of the day. Some names are not easy getting around them. And sometimes you could read these phrases here and you think, oh, I can't say that. I can't pronounce that. So you just jump into the middle of the chapter and you miss something that's vitally important here. Because you see, it tells us about Elkanah, the tribe of Levi, obviously lived in the tribal area of Ephraim, seems to be a devout man. And then all of a sudden it comes in and he had two wives. He had two wives. Hannah was his first wife. Then he took a second wife who bore him children, and Hannah had no children of her own. That's where the problem started. Of course, must understand, folks, today that that's not what God had ever intended for any man. Because in the beginning, at creation, when God created Adam and saw that it was not good for him to be alone, God created a helpmeet for him, and God created Eve and brought her unto him that the two may be one flesh. In fact, in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus and question him on the whole subject of divorce, he makes it very clear what God had intended for man. He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I know that society keeps changing and it keeps moving the boundaries. But God's word is crystal clear about the importance of marriage, how that marriage is between a husband and a wife. And that's not happening today. Right across the world in which we live. And when we violate what God intended, we bring all kinds of problems into being. And that's why it's important we grasp this, that he had two wives. Our understanding of the earlier books of this Bible would tell us that in Abraham's life, such a violation caused havoc. In Jacob's life, it was the same. Now it's in Elkanah's life too. But you know, it says something also very interesting about Hannah. Not only she was without child, but it says this, the Lord had shut up her womb. I always find that interesting. And I always remind my heart that even if things don't always go the way I plan, that everything in life, life itself, death itself, everything is in the hands of God. You can imagine how Hannah must have felt. Not only was Elkanah's other wife poking fun at her and jibing her and provoking her continually because she was barren, she had to go with this devout family to Shiloh every year as they bring their offerings to God. And every year the frustration grew. And every year the feelings get deeper. And every year the disappointment intensifies until she feels unworthy to partake of the feast. God has shut up her womb and she's disappointed with everything that's happening in her life. In fact, it gets to the stage she's in tears about the whole situation. She couldn't eat. Even the words of Elkanah, her husband, who says to her, look, Hannah, I love you. You're more to me than 10 sons. What's wrong with you? The love of a caring, compassionate husband made no difference. She's disappointed. And for her, life is a real struggle. You ever felt like Hannah felt? Are you today where Hannah was? Perhaps not the same situation, but facing circumstances that have caused your situation to be similar? Well, I want to warn you about some things when the disappointments of life come to us. We need to face them, and we need to face them with God's help and handle them in God's way. Because if we don't, they can have awful effects on our lives. Disappointments can easily rob us of our joy for living. Maybe you've never been there, but I have been where I've sat with folks, and as we've talked together and shared together, they've looked me in the face and they meant it. Good, godly people. They've said, Pastor, life for me is not even worth the living. Disappointments can bring you to that place. Disappointments can make you bitter of soul, where you find it hard to rise above your circumstances, and then you cannot say anything positive about anybody or anything, and you cannot see anything positive in anything. Because you're so far gone and I'm so far down, I expect everybody should be where I am. Disappointments can even make us bitter against God, to the extent that we blame him for everything. We come to that place where, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What's the alternative? Well, there is one. It's seeking to see beyond them and allowing God to handle them. It's seeking to understand them and asking the question, what is God's purpose in all of this for me? What is God trying to say to me through this experience that I'm going through right now? Because God has something to say to us, and God has something to show to us even in the disappointments of life. 1920, Oswald Smith stood before a board that was in the process of selecting men and women for the mission field. Smith had always wanted to be a missionary. He could remember almost his daily prayer when before he'd finish, he'd say, Lord, I want to go and serve you as a missionary. Open up a door for me. That day, as Smith stood before the missions board, in his own mind, his prayer had finally been answered. He was interviewed. After a period of time, the board had made their decision and they called him back into the room. And Smith stood there with a smile on his face, for God had answered his prayer and God had moved in his life, and the board turned him down. They said he wasn't deemed to be a suitable candidate for mission. He went home confused and disappointment. He wondered what he should do. He couldn't understand what God was doing. And then as he prayed about the matter, he saw his disappointment as a detour. He said if he couldn't be a missionary, he would go to a church or start a church that would send other missionaries to the mission field. He went and pastored the People's Church in Toronto in Canada. And at that time, they sent more missionaries to the mission field than any other church. You see, like Oswald Smith, like Hannah, how we react to the disappointments of life will either make us better Christians or they'll make us bitter Christians. And it all depends on how we go about it. So there's the problem that she faced. I want you to see the prayer that she offered. As far as Hannah was concerned, despite her problem and the obvious pain that was brought into her life, she retained her faith in God. She prayed that God would give her the son she desperately longed for. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look in the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In the bitterness of her soul, in the disappointments of life, in a situation that she had absolutely no control over, in something that was ongoing and way beyond her control, she turns to God and she prays. It's interesting, this prayer of Hannah's. Let me keep this very simple and remind you of some of these facts. She knew, first of all, that God could be approached. This wasn't just a prayer of declaration of Hannah's faith that she had retained despite the disappointment. It was a reminder in the midst of her great need. There was a God in heaven to whom she could come and pour out her complaint. This was something that she could no longer bear on her own. She must come and share it with God. This was a situation she could do nothing about. She must approach the only one who can do something about it. And beloved, I asked myself the question this morning, is that how I approach my problems? Is that how you approach them when the disappointments come, when the discouragements come and set you back? Is that how you approach it? You see, sometimes our problems have the opposite effect on us. Instead of driving us to our knees in prayer, and instead of causing us to seek God's help, we stop praying, throw the head up, we don't see any purpose in it whatsoever. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You're hurting this morning. Have the disappointments of life almost taken over your whole life? And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I know what that means when it talks about her bitterness of soul. I know about that. Well, go home and tell God how you feel. Share it with him. Remember the words that you sang this morning. Father, like he tends and spares us well our feeble frame, he knows. In every situation of life and whatever the circumstances, listen, God is approachable. And he's only a prayer away. Here's the second thing. She knew that God knew how she felt. Verse 13, now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. When she prayed, she was speaking only from her heart. Her lips were moving, and Eli saw her. He thought she was drunk. Hannah wasn't drunk. She was deeply moved by her plight, greatly distressed at all that was happening in her life. She was bearing her soul to God, so moved she couldn't speak. She wasn't too concerned about the words because the words now were not that important. What was more important was that God knew how she felt and God knew what she was going through. Exactly the same for us. Do you know why, beloved, I love when the problems come? I don't love the problems, but they do come. They come to all of us. But you know what I love when the problems come? That I can go to God and tell him just as it is. He hasn't already made his judgment and told me before I come to pray like so many believers today do. He doesn't interrupt me halfway through my complaint. He doesn't close his ear and say, well, I'm not listening to that, you know, because that's not good in your life. No, God knows everything. Not a thing in my life today God doesn't know. There are things in my life that you don't know, and there are things in your life that I don't know. But there's not a thing today that he doesn't know. And when I come to him to pray, I'm coming to a loving heavenly Father who knows me through and through, and yet he's still interested in me. Every detail, every annoyance, every secret, even those personal things that nobody will ever know. And you're saying, Pastor, I know that's true, but what if I cannot find the right words to say? What if I just cannot say anything? What if my words won't come and only my tears do? That's enough. That's enough. God knows your heart. Let's be honest, the truth is that sometimes our prayers are only words. And sometimes the prayers we make are nothing more than pious platitudes. Sometimes what needs to be said should be far more simple. And sometimes God sees more in the brokenness of a heart and a tear that falls on the cheek than an hour of rhymes. So if you can't pray this morning and you're finding it going tough and every time you start, you just remember today that God sees every tear. And he knows every reason behind it. Here's the third thing. She knew that God could answer prayer. Hannah knew that she was praying to one who knew all about her, but he was one who could bring about change in her life, so much so that even before the answer came, she said to him, Lord, if you do this, I'll give you the child you're going to give to me. I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. That's amazing, isn't it? Because Hannah knew that God would do the right thing. And whatever way God worked it out, she would remain his servant no matter what. And that's the lovely thing about prayer. God always answers them. No, we might not answer them in the way that we expect. We can come and plead for things, and sometimes those things are not for our spiritual good. Sometimes we can come and cry out to God, and we can share with him so many things and say, Lord, that's the way I want it to be. And God says, but that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way it's going to be. That's not for good for you. That's not good for this situation. That's not the way I want to work it out. That's not the way I have decreed it. That's not in my plan and my purpose for your life. That's hard to accept. But that's the way it is. And God always answers our prayers. No, not always the way that we want. Not always the way we expect. not always the way that we anticipate he will, but for our good and for his glory, God will always answer our prayers. Eli thought that Hannah was drunk, but at least when she explained to him, he told her to go her way and go in peace, for the God of Israel will grant your petition that you've asked of him. He also believed that God answered prayer. Do we? I mean, what's the purpose in a prayer meeting if we don't believe that God answers prayer? What's the point of having prayer meetings for children's work if we don't believe that God answers prayer? In fact, what's the point of sharing anything with God if we don't believe that God answers prayer? Great challenge, isn't that? Especially to claim it before the answer comes. The problem she faced, the prayer that she offered, the provision that God made. Look at those words, verse 20. I didn't read them this morning, but just look at them. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come. I love that. When the time was come. After Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God always answers our prayers. God always honors his promises. As far as Hannah was concerned, this was a remarkable answer to prayer. She wouldn't have understood that. But this was to have a tremendous bearing on the life of the nation at that time. Hannah had her son. She calls him Samuel. She would never have imagined the purpose for which God had answered her prayer. That would become clearly evident as the years passed. But every time she would look into his face, every year she'd bring him his little coat, every time she'd speak his name, she would remember the goodness and the mercy of God. Hannah had her son. Israel had a servant. What an influence Samuel had on the life of a nation in days that were dark and difficult. Do you remember where the nation are at this time? One tragedy after another, right through the book of Judges, the only bright part, the story of Ruth. And in the midst of these dark, difficult days, God raises up this man called Samuel. What a man he was. A man for his time. An instrument God would use for the blessing of his people. Do you know what reminds me of a greater man? A man we read off in Galatians chapter 4 when it says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. When did he come? He came after 400 years of silence. When people had no thought of God. When the days were dark and difficult and the people under oppression were wondering if God would ever fulfill his promise, but when the right time, God sent forth his son. Do you know, beloved, this is another time. Another time. Day is still as dark and day is still as difficult as they've ever been. Would to God that we were praying that God would raise up other men. Another woman. And not only use them locally, but send them out globally to take the light of the gospel to those who have never heard. Are you that man? Are you that woman? Is God working in your heart today and telling you and challenging you? And you're saying to him, ah, but Lord, I've been praying about this, and this is what I want to do. And God's saying, hold on a moment. This is what I am going to do. There's still a great need. And thank God there's still a great God and there's still a great work. Would you step forward today and let you be the next great man of God or woman of God that he can use in his service? What a great woman of faith Hannah was. She kept her child. She kept her promise. Dedicated him to the Lord. Invested in the work of God. And reaped the benefits, for God gave to her 3 other sons and 2 daughters. And the fact is, God honors those who honor him. And God blesses those who obey him. But God even blesses in the midst of what we think is a disappointment. I don't know what disappointment you might be facing in your life today. I do know that you can still trust God, and so can I. I do know that he's still only a prayer away. And he knows the right time to act. He knows the right thing to do. We must retain our faith in him. Because when God moves, that will just not be for our blessing. It will be for the blessing of others too. May God help us in the midst of life's